Welcome to our second sermon in our sermon series entitled, The Good Life. Today's sermon title, Be Rich in Good Works. Open your Bible to 1 Timothy 6, 18 through 19, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much that you are a God of generosity and you are a God of grace, Lord. Father, that you richly provide us with everything to enjoy. And now, Lord, we honor you and we thank you and we come to here this morning to remember who you are and all that you've done for us. And now, God, help us to approach our lives and measure them in a different way, not according to our standard or our culture standard, but according to yours. And Father, I pray it would lead us to strive for what life truly is, what the good life is in your eyes. And we ask this in Jesus' good name, amen. Well, we are continuing our series on the good life, and last week we kicked that off, and we were looking at this passage in 1 Timothy, which is an ancient letter that was written about 2,000 years ago, and in it, the Apostle Paul is one of these very famous people who helped kind of get Christianity going, starting churches and things like that. He wrote it, and he gave a description of what the good life is. And so last week we started talking about that, and today we're going to continue. And as I was studying this, it reminded me of the movie Moneyball, which is a great movie. Anybody see that, Moneyball? And all right, a couple of us. It's a movie that tells a true story of Billy Beane and the Oakland A's. And basically, the Oakland A's, they were a small market baseball team. They didn't have a lot of money to recruit, you know, really big names and big baseball talent, but they had to face teams that could, like the New York Yankees. And so they were getting beat all the time because they just didn't have the money to compete. And so Billy Beane, the GM, he said, you know what, we've got to find a different strategy because we're never going to have as much money as they are to get, you know, get these big name baseball players. So he said, maybe we need to start looking at different metrics. And maybe there's people that can be really valuable to our team that might not stand out in the traditional metrics, and we can find them and get them for cheap. And this became kind of a strategy of how to recruit and build a team. And, you know, it's kind of popularized as Moneyball. And so what they would do is their scouts, instead of looking at, you know, traditional things like just batting average and, you know, their size and speed and kind of all of that, they would look at their on-base percentage and their slugging percentage. And they would look at these different stats that people didn't take as serious and overlooked. And eventually, he was able to build a pretty incredible team for relatively inexpensive amount. And this process then began to be adopted all over in the baseball world. But I love that idea of he had to measure things differently. He had to change in his mind, and as scouts and recruiters, they had to say, you know what, maybe what we thought made a great baseball player isn't really what it's about. And maybe it's these other things that are actually more important. And when we think about the good life, that's really the change that I'm hoping happens in us through this series. That we realize, you know what, maybe the good life isn't really about the bigger house, the nicer stuff, the more comfortable and easy life. Maybe the good life is actually about something different than that. And when we only measure the good life by the size of our bank account, by the size of our house, by the quality of our car, by the number of things that we've achieved, you know, by the popularity and success and praise of people, if that's our only measurement for the good life, then I think we'll actually miss what the good life really is. You with me on that? And so as we study this series, what I want to challenge you with today is to just continue to think about the good life different. Like we said last week, most people, if we asked them what the good life is, they'd say, hey man, send me on a beach somewhere, you know, that I don't have to worry about anything, no problems, you know, I've got all the money in the world. That's the good life. And of course, there's nothing wrong with being on beaches. I mean, I think that's one of God's greatest gifts. But that's not what really the good life is about. It's about something so much more. And we have to change how we measure it. And so here's the idea we've been working with. The good life is not about what we accumulate. It's about what we contribute. It's not about what we accumulate. Nicer stuff, bigger house, more money, more position, more power, more success. Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those, but those aren't what makes a good life. The good life is about the legacy that we leave. It's about the people that we impact. It's about the relationships in our lives. And it's about making a difference with the opportunity that God has given us. You with me on this so far? That's what the good life is about. So we're going to continue to talk about that. And we're going to look at the second half of the verse we looked at last week, 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's page 993 in the Bibles around your seats if you want to read along. If not, it will be on the screen. But Paul is writing to this young man, Timothy, and he's telling who he calls the rich in the present age. That's who the audience is to. So that Timothy is a pastor in the ancient city of Ephesus, and Paul's saying, all right, to the rich, this is what you need to tell them. And we said last week when we first read that, we thought we were off the hook. We thought, whoa, to the rich in the present age? Well, that's not us. That's my boss. That's my rich uncle that I can't stand. That's, you know, this guy. That's my neighbor. But what we realized is actually, believe it or not, we are the rich in our present age. We may not feel like it. And so this is directed right at us. And here's what he says, verse 18. The rich in this present age, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I love that line. Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, look, you have to help them realize what the good life really is. It's not about accumulation. It's about organizing a life that is rich in good works, that is generous, and that has an eternal perspective in mind. And so let's dig into this a little bit more. So they're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous. And as you hear those verses, I want you to just think about your own life for a minute. And think, you know, what am I in pursuit of? Am I pursuing the good life as Paul explains it here, or am I pursuing the good life that gets fed to us all the time? More stuff, nicer stuff, success, power, all that kind of thing. Henry Cloud wrote a book called 9 Things You Simply Must Do, and he talks about just these 9 different ideas that help us to deal with life in more healthy ways. And one of his principles is called play the movie. And his idea is every so often we've got to stop, step back from our life, and play the movie. And what he means by that is saying, if I keep going in the direction that I'm going, if I keep making the decisions that I'm making, how does this movie end? And does it end in a way that I want it to end? Right. So if I keep, you know, maybe treating people like this, if I keep going down this path, what does this look like? And as we play the movie and we begin to envision the end, it can bring a lot of clarity to the direction of our life. And so I want to challenge you for a second to play the movie in your mind. The path that you're on right now, the values that you have, the habits that you have, as you play the movie out for the next 10 or 20 or 30 years, how does the movie end? Does it end with the good life, as Paul talks about? Or does it end differently than that? And Paul says, focus on the good life. Now, the first thing he says is that the good life is about measuring our wealth, not in terms of money, but in terms of good works, right? Command them that they are to do good and to be rich in good works. Now, I just want to put a disclaimer here before I dig into this, that Paul is not saying here that we're to do good and to be rich in good works to gain God's love and approval and ultimate acceptance. Right? That's not the message here. So I just don't want to make sure there's no confusion around that. That we don't again go to God and say, "All right, God, here's all that I've done for you. You know, here's all the good stuff I tried to do. Now, hopefully that's good enough and acceptable to you." Right? Paul over and over again says that's not how it works. That God accepts us as an act of sheer mercy and sheer grace. And our good works have nothing to do with God's acceptance. I just want to make that clear. But here's how it comes into play. That when we receive and experience the forgiveness and the grace of God, it makes us, as Paul says, into new creations. And what happens is the good life begins to make more and more sense to us. And we say, you know what? I don't want to live a selfish life anymore. I don't want to live putting myself first, but I want to live and make a difference in the world because Christ has been so good to me. And that becomes the motivation for good works. Does that make sense? So I just don't want us to get confused, right? One of the biggest lies in Christianity is that our good works can contribute to God's acceptance and love for us. It's absolutely false. And that will actually ruin our relationship with God. But here's where they do come in. As God changes my heart, I want to do good with my life in deeper and deeper ways. With me on that? So Paul says, be rich in good works. And I want us to think about that for a second. How do we become rich in good works? And I think the language here that he's using, he's kind of, you know, has this parallel going on with just being rich in terms of wealth. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, how do people who become rich in their finances get there? Because it's probably a similar path. And I've just listed these five ideas. Is that one, if we're going to become rich in good works, just like if you're going to become rich in finances, you have to plan and strategize, right? If someone is going to become wealthy, they're probably not going to do it accidentally, unless they're the Beverly Hillbillies and they're like, wow, there's oil here, awesome, or they get a winning lottery ticket. But by and large, it's going to come from planning and strategy. And to be rich in good works, it takes planning and strategizing. It takes looking at our life and saying, all right, how am I going to use this one life that God has given me to contribute to the cause of good in the world? It takes thinking. And here's why I want to point that out, because I think many of us are great at spontaneous good works. Right? Many of us, we're great at that. If we maybe see a need, you know, we'll meet that need. If we see someone struggling to, you know, cross the street or something, we'll go help them, or maybe our neighbors move inside and we see a need and we'll spontaneously help. But I think to be rich in good works, it has to be even more than this spontaneous willingness. It has to be a lifestyle that we're trying to create. Does that make sense? With me on that? Maybe not. Well, we'll keep going anyways. All right, here's the second thing, is that we use our unique giftedness to add value to the world. So people who become wealthy, they have some way that they add value to the world that they capitalize on, right? You know, if it's a musician, they use that gift to maybe gain financial success. If they're an athlete, they'll use those gifts. If they're great with analytics and investments, you know, they'll use those gifts. And every one of us, the scripture says, have been invested in by God with some kind of gifts that are meant to build up the world around us. Now, you may not know what that gift is right now. And part of being rich in good works is figuring it out. And then saying, I'm going to leverage this to do good and to add value in the world around me. That makes sense? All right, number three. I'm just going to stop asking that because just the discouragement will be too great. Three, they exercise self-discipline, right? So they stay committed to their strategy and their goal. And if we're going to be rich in good works, we're going to have to be disciplined over the long haul to keep pursuing a cause, to keep using our life for noble purposes and not give up or lose track. Four, along the same lines, they endure and readjust. They go through ups and downs. They change their strategies at times, and there will be seasons where maybe God will use us in one way very powerfully to bring good work someplace, and then he'll say, all right, now I'm going to use you in this season very differently, and we have to be open to that and follow him. And then lastly, people who are rich, they leverage time and wisdom. Right, we all know the idea of compound interest, right? The longer something's in account, the more the interest adds up and compounds. And so the longer you have that investment, the better off usually it will be for you. And when we think about being rich in good works, we have to say, how can I best leverage my life for God's kingdom? And that can be a hard thing to think through. That's going to take some time to figure it out. But if we're really serious about it, we've got to start asking the question now. Every one of us, I'm telling you, is equipped by God to do something in this world that it needs. Every one of us. That friends, that's why we're the church, right? Remember the language of the New Testament. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are his hands and feet. You are. He's talking about you. And you have a role to play. You have a life that can be leveraged. But you got to start asking the questions. You got to start thinking through it. And you got to say, you know what? I want to be rich in good works. We know the feeling of I want to be rich, right? Like, man, that'd be awesome. But can we start measuring our life in a different way and say, I want to be rich in good works? All right, let's move on to the next one. Then he says they're to be rich in good works and they're to be generous and ready to share. And the good life, we measure the success of our life by our willingness to be generous and ready to share. Listen to what Acts chapter 20 says. And here Jesus is quoted, says, in all things I've shown you, this is Paul talking, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Let me say that again. It's more blessed to give than what? Receive. Right? One more time. It's more blessed to give than receive. Now that makes like a great one-liner, but that's a hard reality to get into your heart. Right? We in theory, we all agree with that. But when it comes to practice in our life, it's a whole different thing. And I want to challenge you to think about that. If Jesus is right here, which I tend to think he is, right? If Jesus is right here, it's better to give than receive, then not only is generosity better for the people around us, but it's actually a more satisfying way to live, right? It's a more fulfilling way to live. Not only does it make the world better, but it's also personally more satisfying. And just think about this for a second. Our world, our America, people like you and me have the most privileged and comfortable lives than anyone in global history. We do. We have, comfort and all kinds of things. Just in a second, we can almost get anything we want. But yet, people are more and more dissatisfied with their life. What does that show us? It shows us that materialism and accumulating more and more doesn't actually do us or bring the happiness that we think it will. And maybe this ancient wisdom of Jesus is something we should think about a lot more and strive to apply in our lives. That it is more blessed to give than receive. When we think about generosity, there's many things that probably hold us down. We get afraid. We worry about, you know, if I give, what if I need it? You know, what if something happens? What if I don't have enough? And we allow these fears to limit generosity in our lives. But I think if we're really going to live the good life, then instead of being afraid of those things, and I'm not talking about a careless and reckless generosity here, right? The scripture isn't saying, you know, give so much that then people have to be generous to you. That's not the kind of generosity. This is a strategic and a wise generosity. But if we're going to live the good life, then instead of fearing what could happen and what if I don't have enough, I think the real thing we need to fear is the danger that wealth can do to our relationship to God. That's what we really need to be afraid of. In fact, when you read the Gospels and when you read Jesus is saying, he talks to a lot of people that are like us. And he says, hey, you better be careful. Your relationship with wealth and your hope in it can bring some great damage to your relationship with God. It can be a barrier if you allow it to be. And he's not saying that wealth is bad. Don't hear that. But he's saying you have to be careful with its subtle power and your broken heart to allow it to be corrupted. Does that make some sense? And let me give you an example of this. In Matthew chapter 19, a man comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, what do I need to do to live the good life, basically? And Jesus says, hey, you got to basically obey the commands. You love God and you love others. And I think he was kind of baiting this guy at this point. And then the young man says, well, I already do all that. Like, all right, buddy, calm down a little bit. You know, he's kind of getting a little cockier. All right, I do all that. And Jesus said, well, here's then what you need to do. Go and sell all that you have and give it away. And what Jesus was doing was he was getting right to the man's dysfunction. Right? He knew what was going on in his heart. In fact, in one of the accounts of this story, it said Jesus loved him and then said that to him. That Jesus' challenge there was not to humiliate him or not to, you know, destroy him, but was because he loved him and wanted what's best. And so that young man heard that. And guess what happened? He went away sorrowful because he had a lot of possessions. And then Jesus said this. He said, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, we're not rich people. Well, actually we are. So this is for us. We have to take it serious. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And what was Jesus' point here? He was saying that there is a self-sufficiency that can get created around our wealth and success that will keep us from the humility and the willingness to reach out to God that the gospel requires. And so if we're going to live the good life, I don't think generosity is what we need to be afraid of. I think we need to be afraid of our success and our comfort keeping us from going to our knees before the Lord. You with me on that? And generosity should be something we strive for. And then lastly, Paul says this, they're to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. To live the good life, we need a bigger perspective. We need an eternal perspective. The good life, as Paul talks about, is the best investment. And in the grand scheme of eternity, here's what the scriptures teach, that all of us are eternal beings. That we move on beyond this life. And Jesus says, you will never regret the acts of service you did for the least of these. He said, you'll never regret that. You'll never regret how you sacrificed for other people. You'll never regret trying to do any level of good in my name when you have that eternal perspective. In fact, I think what we will regret is that we didn't do more. That we didn't strive to use our life for bigger purposes. I love the story of Mother Teresa. She's just so inspiring to me. But in 1946, she had been in a different nun covenant for a while, and she was going on a train, and she felt God just speak to her heart. And she said this about that moment. She said, the call of God to be a missionary of charity is the hidden treasure for me, for which I have sold all to purchase it. And what God was calling her to do was just go to be among the most impoverished people around and to serve them with just radical, selfless, gritty love. And she did that decade after decade. In fact, she would go and get those who were dying and just be with them while they died so that they could die with dignity and a loving presence around. And I love whenever she would go and ask people to help, she would sometimes go to pharmacies in Calcutta and she would say, we need some medicine. We have so many sick people here. And she would say, would you like to do something beautiful for God? And she would say that to the pharmacists and to others. It's like, how do you say no to that? I'm gonna start using that around here. She's pretty slick there. But you know, she absolutely meant that. And when I hear her story is almost so hard to relate to because of what an incredible woman that she was. But I guarantee that as she is in the presence of the Lord now, she doesn't regret any of it. Church, she sacrificed a tremendous amount. And I'm not saying God is calling any of us to be Mother Teresa or anything like that, but I am saying there is a good life that awaits us. There's a good life that we can step into and we can live, and it can make a meaningful difference in the world. And I believe at the end of the day, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to say, oh my gosh, I wish I would have done more. I wish I had the perspective that I have right now. And so my challenge to you today is we need to measure our lives differently. If you're measuring the success of your life by your bank account, wrong measurement, wrong metric. If you're measuring your life by your success at work, again, there's nothing wrong with it, but wrong metric. If you're measuring your life by the nice things you have, wrong metric. That's not what life truly is. It's about the contribution that we make in the name of Christ. And all those, they have their place. I'm not saying they're bad or evil things, but I am saying the good life is about what we give, how we use this one life for the cause of Christ in the world. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, to live the good life? God, there are so many forces in us, Lord, of selfishness and fear, and just lack of focus that keep us back from it. And Lord, there are issues in our culture that tell us, oh, we need more. We need more to be happy. We deserve more. And God, we miss out on the opportunity to make a difference for Christ and our generation by the way we live our life. And so, Lord, I pray you could give us focus. You could give us clarity. You could give us motivation to live that life. And we pray Christ would be glorified through it. In his name I ask, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.